greatness of God. Romans 11:33-36. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that it might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Well, Father, we bow low in your presence, even, Lord, as this hurricane has come in the Gulf Coast, in the Texas area. Oh, God, creation not only tells us about your glory, but your power and your authority. And Father, we pray in Christ's name that you would empower your church in ministries of mercy and care for people that are in need. And Lord, through this disaster, we pray, Father, that you would accomplish gospel purposes in the hearts of needy people in that south part of Texas. And so, Father, we pray that you would glorify your name through your people, loving and caring and ministering to people. And Father, we also pray this morning for our hearts, Lord, that we would be gripped and overwhelmed with your love to us in Jesus Christ. Lord, teach us what it means to abide in Christ's love. God, I pray that you would give us illumination and understanding of your word, even your heart. And Lord, as we begin to sing your praises, Lord, tune our hearts to sing your praise. Turn away our eyes from empty things, from vain things. And Lord, we pray that in your mercy, you would revive us in your ways. I pray, Father, that you would lead us in a time of wholehearted worship. Lord God, overcome any division, dividedness within our hearts where we're distracted with other things. Lord, take away anything that would choke the ministry of your word as we receive it into our lives. We humble ourselves in your presence. We thank you and praise you that Christ is our righteousness, that we approach you through his blood as a people who've been made clean, forgiven, accepted in Christ your beloved. Bring pleasure to yourself, the praises and worship of your people. For Christ's sake we pray, for our good, our health, our growth, we pray, we wait upon you. Amen. Yeah, Paul is out today, and so I'm thankful for our other musicians that will be leading us. It is helpful if you sing out with conviction. Let's sing like we mean it from the depths of our hearts today.
Pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God. Precious cornerstone, sure foundation, you are faithful to the end. We are waiting on you, Jesus. We believe you're all to us. Precious cornerstone, sure foundation, you are faithful to We are waiting on you, Jesus. We believe you're all to us. Let the glory of your name be the passion of your church. Let the righteousness of God be the holy flame that burns. Let the saving love of Christ be the measure of our lives. We believe you're all Christ. Only Son of God, sent from heaven, hope and mercy at the cross. You are church. Let the righteousness of God be the holy flame that burns. Let the saving love of Christ be the measure of our lives. We believe you're all to us. You're all to
Before we sing the last song, All I Have Is Christ, just a few words of exhortation. There's so much alike about the hymn we've just offered to the Lord in song, because it gets to the essence of true worship. True worship not only involves the movement of the heart in singing truth, but it involves the totality of offering ourselves to God. And so worship involves corporate times like this, where there's the movement of our lips expressing praise and love to God from our hearts. But I love how the hymn states, every area of our lives is to be given over to the Lord. And this is in Romans 12, 1 and 2, where we're exhorted, we're called by God. I exhort you, I encourage you, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, the totality of all that we are, to God as a living sacrifice, the presentation of ourselves, our intellect, our thoughts, our will, our time, our hands, our feet. Now, that's the proper response in worship. Everything that we are, in light of the mercies of God. Lord, we are yours. We're not our own. And we give it all, holding nothing back to the Lord. And so during this time of worship, I just wanted to remind us of that, that's what we're doing. We are responding to God in the yielding of ourselves to Him, being filled with His Word, filled with His Spirit. It's not our will, it's His will. And there's such a freedom in that. That's the path of joy. That's the path, as we'll see in just a moment from John 15, of an enjoyment of His love, abiding in His love, where I'm recognizing that I'm His. And so in your heart, recognize these things today, even now, and respond in the complete surrender of your life to the Lord in view of His mercies. So let's sing now about all we have is Christ, Christ our hope, Christ our all.
I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew.
Father, use my ransom life in any way. Please be seated. As our men come to take up the offering, we're going to be looking at Psalm 25. Psalm 25, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions according to your steadfast love. Remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, and therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his ways. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will be instructed in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Let us pray. Oh, Father, I'm so grateful today, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. God, that you hold not, Lord, our sins against us, but that, God, that you have paid for our sins in full. Lord, our desire today is that you do teach us. Lord, that you teach us your ways. For, Lord, we have tried our ways, and it's our ways is the ways to destruction. But, God, your ways is the ways to eternal life. Lord, help us today to follow you, Lord, to desire you more than anything else in life. Lord, we just pray that you would bless your word as it goes forth today. Lord, that you would limit the distractions. God, that you would help us to focus in our mind, Lord, on what you have prepared in the heart of your servant to present today. God, it is so valuable. It is eternal, your words. And Lord, help us, Lord, today to focus on you and on what you have prepared today for us. There's none of us here by mistake, but God, each one of us have been brought here today. The message today is for us. Help us today to just focus on that. Bless this offering, Father, as it goes forth. Use it for your great kingdom's work. For we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior. Precious is he. Amen.
I see you shattered, you see whole. I see you broken, but you see beautiful. And you're helping me to believe you're
Amen. The wonder of God's grace is that the likes of us, where there's sin, wretchedness, pollution, all manner of depravity in our hearts, could be made completely clean. That's the wonder in the depths of God's grace. For anyone that has any kind of growing understanding of the depths of our depravity, all that comes out of this heart, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the legal guilt that is there, a sinful nature, and sinners by nature and by choice, the simplicity of that song is by God's mercy and through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's people are made completely clean. A perfect cleanness. And for some, that if that's foreign to anyone here, you could wonder, how could that be? There's pollution in my heart. Well, here's how. It's the perfection, cleanness, purity, or righteousness of another, even the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's His righteousness that's imputed or credited to the believing sinner by the grace of God. When we're found in Him, trusting Him, relying upon Him, God counts the believer with a perfection, a righteousness, a legal cleanness before God, accepted forever. In other words, that person is justified, declared righteous on the account of Christ and not us. That's the wonder of God's grace. That's the very heart of the gospel. And that's why we can worship today with freedom. We can worship today with hearts, with an awareness and an assurance that our hearts are clean, even while our practical walk still has things in it that God's working on to remove and purge sin out of our lives. Now, we're on a journey through John chapter 14, through John chapter 16. These chapters are known as Jesus' farewell discourse. This was on the night before he was crucified. He shared a last supper with his disciples. He washed their feet. He was loving them, caring for them. And he began to teach them, preparing them for his departure. In John 14, he reassures them that even though he's going to leave and go back to the Father through his death and resurrection, that he's not going to leave them as orphans. He's going to send another helper, even the Spirit of God, to be with them forever. So he comforts them. He reassures them. In John 15, where we find ourselves today, as well as the last couple of weeks, we're learning about as he would go back and we would have the Spirit of God within us and with us forever, we have a mission to accomplish in the world. Jesus teaches, he taught these early disciples and us here today through his word, that our mission has to do with the people of God bearing fruit in the world in order to bring glory and honor to God. We learn in John 14 to 16 in several places that the world we live in is a troubled world. There's hostility from the world against God's people. We'll learn that later in John 15. In John 16, 33, in the world you have tribulation or trouble. And so the world is a troubled world. It's a world of tribulation. It's a world where there's hostility toward God's Christ. And so how are we to live in this world? What is our mission? Our mission has to do with bearing fruit, pointing people to the glory of God, the greatness of God, the majesty of God. And Christ teaches his disciples and us about this mission through this allegory of the vine and the branches. We've seen in the last couple of weeks that Old Covenant Israel, they were compared to a vineyard or a vine, but they became a degenerate vine. Isaiah 5, Psalm 80 speaks of Israel not bearing fruit that God intended in his revealed will according to his word. So when you come to John 15, 1 and following, in the context of Israel's failure in being a degenerate vine, producing wild grapes and not fruit that brought glory to God because they were attracted to surrounding false gods, Jesus says in this context, from a transition from the failure of Israel to the new covenant that we are in, he says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And then he begins to teach, as we've seen last week, that we're the branches. He's the vine, the Father's the vine dresser, the one who cares for the vineyard, cultivates it, farms it. And the Father does the work, pruning us to make sure we bear more fruit and bring more glory to God. One of the central things that we saw last week, as branches in Christ the vine, he is our all. He's the supply of life, of grace, of truth. It's all him, our lives in him. A Christian is one who is in Christ. What we learned, our responsibility is this, abide in me. As branches, we are commanded in John 15, 3 and following, one of the language there is a command, abide in me. That means to remain, to stay. Our home is in him. And now, as we come to newer ground today, verses 9 to 11, what we have is a further clarification, further explanation of what it means to abide in Christ. Last week, I mentioned that abiding in Christ involves a life of dependence, like a branch is dependent upon the vine and the vine dresser. We as branches, in this imagery of the allegory of the vine and the branches, it speaks of our need to rely upon Christ the vine. Complete dependence, communion, vital connection to Him, an ongoing recognition that He's our life, He's our mediator, He is our all. Now what we have in this further clarification of abiding in Him, we have similar language. Not only abide in Him, now we have this command, abide in my love. Look at verses 9 through 11. As the Father has loved me, John 15, 9 through 11, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And then look at this command. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. I have four major heads here that I want to lay before you. Number one, in verse 9a, here's what we're going to learn about first. Christ's love to His people, in verse 9a. The second major thing we'll look at, in verse 9b, the end of verse 9, the command, abide in my love. Abide in Christ's love. Thirdly, in verse 10, we're going to look at this. How are we to abide in Christ's love? Verse 10 tells us how we're to abide in Christ's love. And then fourthly today, we're going to see in verse 11, all of this is for our joy in the Lord. Let's look first of all at verse 9, the first part of it. Let's worship the Lord as we think about and we engage our hearts in understanding Christ's love to us, His people. Look at that first phrase again in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Those early disciples, and by principle and extension, all of His people. So how has the Father loved the Son? In the same way the Father's loved the Son, Christ has loved us. Think of this. You as a child of God are loved by God. I realize that can be watered down today, and it's something we hear over and over again. But there is so much wonder and richness in this biblical theme of God's people being loved by God. I think it's one of the most important things that each of us need to have a growing understanding of, God's love to us. In His love, there is healing, there is hope, there is transformation. God's love is not just a weak emotion. God's love is powerful. The Bible says in 1 John, God is love. So how has God the Father loved God the Son? We want to learn more about that because He says, I've loved you in the same way the Father has loved me. Now, we could go in many, many directions in growing in our understanding of the Father's love to the Son. Let me just bring out three areas of how the Father has loved the Son to help us understand how Christ loves us and even the Father loves us in and through Christ, our mediator. So this is not exhaustive. I'm just highlighting three ways the Father has loved the Son. Number one, the Father's love to the Son is an eternal love. This is stated explicitly in the Bible in John 17. In John 17, following this section of scriptures that we're covering, John 14, 15, and 16, many include John 17 as a part of this farewell discourse. In John 17, Christ prays for his people an intercessory prayer that follows his teaching to them in John 14 to 16. So some see John 17 also a part of the farewell discourse. And in John 17, verse 24, Jesus praying to the Father says this, "For you loved me before the foundation of the world." How has the Father loved the Son? Christ explains, "You loved me before the foundation of the world." There's an eternal love of the Father to the Son that never had a beginning, has always been. There was never a time that the Father did not love the Son. I love phrases like in John 1:1, "The Word was with the Father." Similar to that in 1 John 2, 1 and 2, it mentions we have a righteous one who is with the Father. That word "with" in the Greek means facing toward. God the Son, the Word, and our advocate, Christ, has been facing toward the Father. In the deep mystery of our triune God, the Word is God and was God. But also a distinction, was with God, facing toward the Father. Our triune God is an eternal being. And there is an inter-Trinitarian love that never had a beginning. The Father loved the Son, John 17, 24. This is explicit teaching of the Scriptures, even before the foundation of the world. Christ has loved us in a way that the Father has loved the Son. And there are many scriptures that speak of God or Christ's eternal love to us. One is in Romans 8, 29, where it says, "Everyone that God foreknew, He predestined." To be foreknown by God is to be loved beforehand by God. And so the language of foreknew, it's God setting His love, His saving love, upon His people beforehand, beforehand. He knew us in a loving, redemptive way. So where our minds break down, the Father loved the Son from before the foundation of the world, John 17, 24. He also foreknew us. God in Christ was involved in that love to us. We have been loved with an eternal love of God through Christ the mediator. Also in places like Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5, at the end of Ephesians 4, it says, "In love," and then verse 5, "He predestined us to mark out ahead of time." He did this in love. It speaks of eternal love of God the Father through Christ the mediator, that love set upon the people of God. We've been foreknown and loved. There was never a time that we were not loved by not only God the Father, but also by God the Son. In Psalm 103, 17, "The loving kindness of the Lord," you know what it is? His covenant love is from everlasting to everlasting on those that fear Him. That's His people. His people fear Him. From everlasting to everlasting. Now, this is important in the Christian life, to go there as far as you can in your mind, taking a scripture like Psalm 103, 17, and letting your mind wander back as far as it can. From everlasting, covenant love to everlasting. Continue. But it had no beginning. Can our minds fully understand that? No. But that's a part of our worship. The wonder, the awe, the mystery, where you spiritually take this in, where you pray over this and you chew on it and you meditate over it, you ponder over it, and you bathe your soul in biblical truths, in this biblical truth we're highlighting from John 15:9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. We trace that out. It's an eternal love that had no beginning and has no end. Praise to God! It's not only an eternal love, it's also a strong, unfailing, faithful love. The relationship of the Father and the Son is unbreakable. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Now, we're not one with the Father exactly the way Jesus is. Jesus is God. We're not little gods. Okay? We're brought into the Lord's life, God's life. But the Father and Son, they're one. They're one in essence. And their relationship is unbreakable. And their relationship of the Father and the Son is characterized by love, an eternal love. And so that love between the Father and Son is unfailing, completely, eternally, unfailing, strong, unfailing. But in similar ways, the love of Christ to us is strong, unfailing, and faithful. God demonstrated His love towards us, the strength of that love, in Christ coming into the world. And even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. It's a strong, conquering love, a redeeming love, a saving love, a covenant love, a commitment where God undertakes to save us, and He does it through His Son as the demonstration of that very love coming from the very heart of God. And Christ conquered sin upon the cross. He became sin for us. He removed our sin. It's a love that overcomes sin, overcomes the grave, overcomes all the barriers that we brought up. And in the resurrection of Christ and the ascension of Christ, we see the power of God, the zeal of the Lord of hosts accomplishing His purpose, the omnipotence of God, the strong, unfailing love of God. That's why we learn in places like Romans 8:31-39, nothing, absolutely nothing can do what? Separate us from the love of God. There is no separation from the love of God in Christ Jesus. No separation ever. Because of God's strength, God's faithfulness, because of the work of His Son in overcoming all the barriers in our lives, the main barrier, the essence of the barrier, is our sin, our guilt. Christ overcame it. He removed it. He has obtained eternal redemption for us. And in overcoming that barrier, in bringing us into a peaceful relationship with God, He reconciled us. We now have peace with God, a people having been justified, a permanent, effectual peace that never ends. That's why there's no separation from God the Father, God the Son, to His people. Because this love is unfailing. It's very different than love in the world. Sometimes love in marriage fails. Sometimes love in friendship fails. We see love failing all around us, human love. We see love in the world as often self-centered. And it's kind of hard for us to understand this love of God. This love doesn't fail. It's a covenant love. God, covenant, has bound a solemn bond, an unbreakable bond of love that God has brought us into with Himself, a solemn binding relationship with Him that He's brought us into in His love. It can't be broken. That's why David was assured in Psalm 23:6, the goodness and the loving kindness, the covenant love of God, you know what it will do? Pursue me, chase me, track me down, pursue me all the days of my life, and then I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The love of God is, He's always pursuing us, overcoming things in our lives, tracking us down, when we wonder, when our hearts are cold, when we don't feel love to God, or we're not expressing the love of God, pursuing us, tracking us down every moment, every single day of our lives. The love of God, never giving up. The love of God is unbreakable, unfailing. This is how God loves us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. And even in this setting of John, even back to John 13, as Christ, before he washed his disciples' feet, it describes this love. Christ, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. From everlasting to everlasting. We're talking about the love of God, how deep and how wide the love of God. But a third thing about this love to us: as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. An eternal love. Secondly, a strong, unfailing, faithful love, a covenant love. And thirdly, it's a love of delight, pleasure, joy. Think of the Father's love to the Son. In Matthew 3:17, at Jesus' baptism, what did the Father say? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Father took pleasure in his Son. Whatever or whoever one loves, there's pleasure in what we love. There's delight in who we love. Think about a marriage. When there's love in a marriage, there's delight. There's pleasure. There's joy. Think of our love to our children. There's delight. There's pleasure. Think of some of you that love your work in a biblical, good way that honors God. There's joy and satisfaction in what you love. Other things that we love in ways that can honor God in this life. Whatever you love, there's delight in it. There's pleasure in it. It occupies your mind, your thoughts, your move to the objects of that we love. And so the Father was well pleased with his Son. At his baptism, as Christ fulfilled all righteousness, and the Father, in Isaiah 53:10, it pleased the Lord to crush him. Even as Christ was our propitiation, satisfying the Father was well pleased, satisfied, propitiated in the death of his Son, the shedding of his blood, the holiness of God, the justice of God, satisfied. The Father was pleased in the resurrection. God made him both Lord and Christ. "This one you crucified," Peter preached in Acts 2. The Father well pleased. And that was an expression of the Father's love, his pleasure, his love. Think of this. Jesus, his love to us, God's love to us, he takes pleasure in us. In Psalm 149, verse 4, "For the Lord takes pleasure in his people." Zephaniah 3:17, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness." God will rejoice over his people with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult or rejoice over you with loud singing. This is the heart of God. In his love, he rejoices over his people. People he has created anew in his grace. There's the pleasure of God toward his people, the rejoicing of God, the quieting of our hearts with his love. Have you stopped recently in the busyness of life and the temptation in your mind and my mind to just be bogged down with ourselves and to primarily view God on the basis of what's going on in my life? Have you just stopped and meditated recently on the eternal love of God, the covenant love of God, and then the love of God expressed in rejoicing over you, in taking pleasure in you? Yes, you. With the remains of messiness in our lives, the remains of sin in our lives. God has done this, and He rejoices over us and takes pleasure in His people through His Son. All of His dealings with us are through His Son. Does that negate His work of practical sanctification? No. He disciplines us. He corrects us. He deals with us to change us. He convicts us. He's moving us along and growing us. But through it all, in His Son, God takes pleasure in His people, His new creation in His Son, Jesus Christ. Have you stopped to think about this lately? I mean, you talk about this is a nerve or a root for joy and praise and hope. Instead of getting bogged down with ourselves, that God quiets us in His love, rejoices over us. Stop and think about this. Go spend the next several weeks meditating, chewing over, and praying over Zephaniah 3, verse 17. These scriptures on the love of God. In the same way that God the Father has loved the Son, I have loved you. Let this soak in your soul. Let it saturate your soul. Let it wash and bathe our souls to where we think biblically about God in the abounding grace, the abounding loving kindness that is in the Lord. We need this for our minds to think right. He takes pleasure in us, joy over us because of His love to us. Christ's love to His people, verse 9a. Verse 9b, now look what follows this. Abide in my love. This is a command. It's an imperative. We have a statement of how He's loved us, and the way the Father loved the Son. He's loved us. Now look at this interesting statement. Abide in my love. What in the world does this mean? I mean, doesn't God always love me? Well, yes. But this means something different than just... He does always love us. But there's ways that we experience that love. This statement, abide in my love, is very similar. Some scholars even say it's functionally equivalent to the statement abide in Christ, abide in me, earlier. To abide in Christ includes abiding in His love. So to help us understand what it means, this command to abide in my love, think of some other scriptures here, some related scriptures. Jude, which only has one chapter, verses 20 and 21, says this, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit," and then listen to verse 21, "keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life." There's another that phrase that has a relationship to abide in my love. We have in Jude verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Here's another biblical layer or angle. Ephesians 3, 18 and 19. In earlier verses, Paul is praying. This is a part of Paul's prayer for the Ephesian Christians. And part of his prayer includes this, that they, verse 18 of Ephesians 3, that they, those Ephesian believers, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And then listen to verse 19. And to know the love of Christ. Know the love of Christ. That surpasses knowledge. We're to know it, but it actually surpasses knowledge. That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. So he's praying that they would know the love of Christ, all the dimensions, the breadth, the length and height and depth. They would know the love of Christ, that passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So here's a question. If we're always experiencing and knowing the love of Christ the same way, in a static way, why is there a prayer to know this love and to be filled with the fullness of God? Here's the point. Yes, there is an unconditional, unchanging love of God to us, but our experience in realization of this love fluctuates and is affected on how we're living toward God and how we're relating to God and looking to Him and abiding and trusting Him and obeying Him. Why would there be a prayer to know the love of Christ if knowing the love of Christ is just static and constant? The love of God is constant and unchanging and unconditional, eternal, faithful, unfailing. All that is true. That doesn't change. What changes is our feeble hearts in realizing this love, living with an awareness of this love and an enjoyment of this love. So when he prays, he's praying they would know it experientially, the love that is there, that is unchanging. So abide in my love. What does this involve? A growing knowledge of his love to us. God's love is unchanging, eternal, unfailing, binding, from everlasting to everlasting. But my growth in my knowledge of this love can be growing. He prays for them to know the love of Christ. There's this love that is beyond our full knowledge, our experience of this love. It's something we can grow in. We grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this idea in Ephesians 3:19, to know the love of Christ, he's praying that. It's a need for people to know the love of Christ more, all the dimensions of it. In the way we grow in it, as we read God's Word, God reveals manifold angles and depths of all the ways God has loved us and is loving us and will continue to love us. As we grow in a biblical knowledge of the Lord through the ministry of the Spirit, we will learn more and more about the unsearchable riches of His grace and of His love. What does it mean to abide in my love? Not only a growing knowledge of His love, but I think it would involve an assurance of His love, where the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. The Spirit taking the things of Christ, showing us how sufficient Christ is, and the Spirit producing love within our hearts. Love is the fruit of the Spirit, and the revelation of God's love to us is a work of the Spirit in our hearts. It's God's will that we live not just intellectually, well, I acknowledge God's love. There is to be an assurance of His love, of children crying out, Abba, Father. For example, listen to the end of 2 Corinthians 12:13. As Paul gives just a closing word to the Corinthians, he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The grace of Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. There's something to be known there. Progressively growing in an experiential enlargement of His love, of His grace, of the presence of the Spirit in our lives. And so to abide in Jesus' love not only involves growing in the knowledge of that love, but it involves an assurance in the heart of this love. And thirdly, a heartfelt enjoyment of Christ and His love. A spiritual realization by faith of Christ's presence and love for us. Is our God a living God? Does the Spirit work in our lives? Yes. In Romans 5:5 says this, the love of God has been shed abroad, poured out into your hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And that's in the context of being justified, having peace with God, having hope and assurance in trial and before God in my position. And the love of God has been poured out into our hearts, giving us assurance that our hope is not in vain, it's not empty, and we will not be disappointed, because that love of God by the presence of the Spirit is assuring us, and even in a subjective way, in the life of a Christian. I realize there's fluctuation and there's subjectivity, but there is heartfelt, God-given emotions. Subjectively, fluctuation, yes. But heartfelt enjoyment of Christ and His love in my soul. I'll never forget when I was truly converted in December of 1986. One of the major changes was my soul was flooded with love. Love to God, love to people. Awareness of His love to me. Heartfelt. One writer says, we speak of a man's home as his abode. Our abode, the home of our soul, is to be the love of Christ. Abide in my love. We are to live our life there, to be at home there all the day. This is what Christ means our life to be, and really can make it. Our continuous abiding in the vine is to be an abiding in His love. 2 Thessalonians 3:15, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. The home of our hearts in Christ and in His love. That's our home for our souls. Abide, our abode, remaining, staying. That's why my mind needs to constantly be pouring over an eternal love, an unfailing love, a love of Him delighting over me, taking pleasure in me and in us, abiding, thinking right. But then let's see practically towards the closing of this message here in verse 10. How are we to practically abide in Christ's love? Well, He shows us. Tells us. Look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. The whole analogy of the vine and the branches earlier, abide in Christ, in here, a further explanation of this abiding, verses 9 and 11, it's abiding in His love. The way we practically abide in Christ and abide in His love is we keep His commandments. But think of John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Again, that's in the farewell discourse, John 14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. There's a circle here of love. The Father loves the Son. God's love to us, His saving love, comes to us through Christ, His Son. He loved us first. And we are transformed by His love, His gospel-saving covenant love. And you know what we do in turn? We in turn, as we're transformed by His saving love to us that came from the Father in eternity through the Son, our mediator to us, we in turn, through being transformed, we love Him back. And our love to Him is expressed practically in obedience to his will, his commands. Another writer, Murray, said this: the love that invites to her blessed abode reaches out the hand and enables us to keep the commands. Not to earn salvation, but in response to God's saving love. In our practical day-to-day life, we're not earning, we're actually living in light of His grace, in light of His mercies and His love to us, to do the will of God, which involves obeying His commands. But it's the spring of it is love to Christ. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. A related scripture in 1 John 2, 4 through 6, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Verse 5 of 1 John 2, but whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God is perfected. It's being matured. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walks, as a response to his love, as the fruit of his transforming love. And so here's our focus: love to Christ. And in love to Christ, there's obedience to him, his will, and his commands. There's a conscious enjoyment of him and his love. And then the central command follows in verse 12, as we'll see in the coming weeks. This is my command, John 15:12, that you love one another as I have loved you. All the law and the commandments are summed up in two commands: love God supremely and love your neighbor as yourself. And so our focus in all of this, it's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's a focus on Jesus and then His whole counsel that includes His commands, His will, His authority over us. So our love is not a love just defined by me. That's what's happening in our age today. People have a God of their own imagination when it comes to moral issues in life. And they think God's a certain way, and they just make up what they think is right. And many are even in the name of Christianity and love to God, where it's what they think. That's not the issue. What a person thinks. The issue is Christ and His authority and His word, the whole counsel of God. The focus is love to Him, love to people, but it's a love to Him guided by His unchanging truth. The moral character of God is our guide revealed in the Scriptures. And so abiding in His love is love to Him issued forth in a life of obedience, His commands that are not a burden. To everyone born of God, 1 John 5, the commandments of God are not burdensome. Come to me and be yoked to me, Matthew 11, 28 to 30. My yoke is easy because we're yoked to Him. We have life in Him. We're abiding in Him and we love Him and we have new hearts. His commandments are not burdensome. They are a delight. In the closing here in verse, this is for our joy. Look at verse 11. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Loving Christ, abiding in Him and in His love, expressing that love in obeying Christ, His will, even His commands, this promotes our highest joy, even a fullness of joy in the Lord. An obedient lifestyle in the Word of God, including obedience to the commands of Jesus Christ with new hearts, promotes a fullness of joy. Those who barter or trade for another God and go live according to their own will and imagine God, their sorrows will be multiplied. That's not the path of joy. The path of joy, even a fullness of joy, is in the path of His commands, in the path of His will, in the path of His life, abiding in Him, in the path of loving Him, and growing in that with all of our hearts. Murray said, we are to have Christ's own joy in us. And what is Christ's own joy? There's no joy like love. There is no joy but love. Christ had just spoken of the Father's love and His abiding in it, and of His having loved us with the same love. His joy is nothing but the joy of love, of being loved and of loving. It was the joy of receiving His Father's love and abiding in it, and then the joy of passing on that love and pouring it out on sinners. It is this joy He wants us to share, the joy of being loved. It's a joyful thing to be loved by God. And then a joy to pour that love back out toward Christ and toward people. This is just the joy of being truly branches, abiding in His love, and then giving up ourselves in love to Christ and in love to others, bearing fruit to others. It's our highest joy, a full measure of joy, loving Him, obeying Him. The joy of knowing we're loved by Him and the joy of loving in return and then towards people. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. 1 Peter 1:8. Though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Joy in who and what we love. This is our highest joy, a full measure of joy. Even Christ, our vine. May the Lord bring much fruit in our lives through this message. In the coming weeks, we'll transition. This is abiding in His love. And then in verse 12, it's loving one another in this fallen, troubled world. Let's pray in closing, and then we will sing Jesus, Thank You. Let's pray. Oh God, burn Your word deep in our hearts and consciences. Teach us more about abiding in Christ's love. Lead Your people to take this into their time alone with You, to pray over it, read over it, meditate over it. Teach us more about that this abiding life. In Christ's name, amen. Let's sing Jesus, Thank You, in light of His word.
Mystery of the cross I cannot comprehend. The agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed Your Son, who drank the bitter cup reserved for me. Your blood washed away my sin. Jesus, thank You. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank You. Once Your enemy, now seated at Your table. Jesus, thank You. By Your perfect sacrifice I've been brought near. Your enemies You've made Your friend. Pouring out the riches of Your glorious grace, Your mercy and Your kindness know no end. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank You. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank You. Once Your enemy, now seated at Your table. Jesus, thank You. Lover of my soul, I want to live for You. Lover of my soul, I want to away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you.
You musicians.